It's good to be back with you again. I see some very familiar faces and some new ones as well. Let's open our Bibles, if you have one with you, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll start reading with some very familiar verses to all of you. Some of you have memorized these, in fact. 2 Timothy chapter 3. From verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm sure sometime or another your regular Sunday school teacher or teachers have brought you a lesson on how to study the Bible and maybe some basic lessons and basic principles. I'm going to bring you a lesson today on how not to study the Bible. I would like to give you a list of some guidelines of errors that people fall into when they read the Bible. So these will be illustrations to avoid. Don't do these things. And we find ourselves prone to do them and we slip into do these things. And the Bible warns us about twisting the Bible and making it say what we want it to say. So today I want to give you a list of 10 items on how not to read the Bible. And if you're taking notes, there'll be 1 to 10 of these, and each one begins with a simple sentence. The first one is this: do not study only your favorite parts of the Bible. As we just read here, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and not just your favorite parts. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many here have a favorite verse? Probably everybody would raise a hand. Or if I were to say, do you have a favorite chapter or even a favorite book? We all that have been reading the Bible for a while have our favorite parts that we kind of gravitate to. And in time of need, we like to go back to that. And we can never get enough of that. But we should not restrict our study of God's Word just to our favorite parts and avoid the parts that maybe are challenging us or the ones that make us think a little bit more. All Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore we are to study all of God's Word. No part of the Bible is more inspired than others. One verse may mean something to us because at some crucial time in our life it was a very precious promise to us. But then keep reading the Bible, not just your favorite parts, and nobody has ever studied the Bible too much. Nobody has ever mastered it and say, I know it, and so I know where my favorite parts are and the good ones are, and I can avoid the others. Keep studying it all. And one good discipline is to read it all through consecutively, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. And in our church, I encourage people to read through the Bible once in a year. I've read through it several times like that. I got a little bit behind in 2003, and I'm still trying to catch up. But you know what that's like. Years ago, we had a man in our church who wasn't even saved, and he was elderly. He was over 80. And he read the Bible twice in 1 year. He did it. You can do it at least once. And every Christian ought to read through the whole Bible fairly regularly. So if you've never read it all the way through, I encourage you at the beginning of this year, start. It only takes a little bit more than 3 chapters a day. And that's one way of keeping a balanced view of the Bible. Now let me say something about another way that some people read the Bible in a piecemeal fashion. It's these daily devotions. Sometimes they're in a little booklet like our Daily Bread, or in there a whole book. And there's a place for those. But some people read that instead of the Bible, and instead they end up with just a little bit here and there. And generally daily devotions that have a verse for the day and maybe a little story, a little poem, those are the comforting favorite verses and not the ones that usually challenge us or humble us or make us feel the weight of our sin. Now, I'm not saying throw those away. What I'm saying is use those, but continue to read the rest of the Bible, not just those favorite places. One of the favorite ones that people use is called Our Daily Bread. And someone in our church said it ought to be called Our Daily Crumb. It's only one verse, and if that's all you read, one verse a day, that's only 365 verses in a year. There are more verses than that in the book of Psalms. So keep reading the whole Bible. Another thing is that if you just pick and choose your favorite verses, then you become somewhat imbalanced in your spiritual lives. You that are mothers, you know how to cook a well-balanced meal for the children. You don't just give them the sweets or the meat. You give the potatoes and the salad and all the nutrients. The same thing with God's Word. This is a feast, and we need to feast on all parts of it and not just our favorite parts. I'd also say that if you keep reading through the whole Bible, you will come across new favorite verses, new parts of the Bible. You say, I never saw that before. I'm going to make a note of that in my Bible. I'm going to write that down on a card. You never would have seen that had you stuck to, just say, the Gospel of John or Ephesians, books that are often people's favorites. So keep reading and read it all. And even those parts that seem to be irrelevant or boring, if it seems like that, the problem's not in the Bible, it's in us. So keep plowing through it. Some parts of it are a little bit harder to understand, and the Bible itself says that in 2 Peter 3. Some parts are hard to be understood. That doesn't mean that they're irrelevant or not inspired. Keep reading through that as well. And it's all inspired. It all has application. As it says here, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And sometimes when you're reading through, let's say, Leviticus or Ezekiel, you'll come across something that God uses to speak specifically to you in one situation. And maybe it's the only part of the Bible that addresses that. So keep reading it and keep knowing it and memorizing it. It's all inspired. So don't just go for the salad and the dessert. Children, eat your meat and potatoes as well. So there's our first point. Do not study only your favorite parts of the Bible. Number two. Do not pull verses out of the Bible grossly out of context. And this can be done in various ways, one of which is by taking our favorite verses. And I've had people share their favorite verse with me, and I'm thinking, I don't think he's really seeing it in its context. For example, a lot of people love that verse where it says, "The Lord, watch between you and me while we are separate one from the other." Lovely promise. Read it in context. It's a little bit different. Jacob and Esau were going their separate ways, and they didn't know if each one was going to keep their promise. So they said, "The Lord watch between you while we're apart, and He'll get you if you fail to keep your promise." So you see how that's sometimes taken out of context. Don't take verses out of context. One way that some people do this sounds very spiritual, and they'll say it like this. "Well, I was praying about a matter, and I opened the Bible, and God gave me a verse." And like on guidance. And then you begin to look at that in context, and you wonder, God's not saying what He thinks it's saying. He's taking it out of context, and it seems to say what He wants it to say to go along with His preconceived decisions. For example, a man doesn't know whether to ask a certain young lady to marry him. And so he prays about it, and so he's reading part of the Bible and comes to a verse that says something about marriage. And he says, "That's it. God wants me to marry her because I've just stumbled across this verse on marriage." And so he now goes and proposes to her and marries her. But What if he had been reading about Jezebel? Does that mean he's not supposed to marry the woman? Or that he's supposed to go and find a Jezebel and marry? You see, that people do this when they pick and choose without seeing it in its context. Secondly, there's another misuse where people do this grossly out of context, and I hope nobody here does this. This practice goes under several names. One of it is Bible roulette, where you say, I'm going to get guidance, and you turn at random and say, that's my verse. Some call it Bible cracking. There's a technical term for this, bibliomancy. And some people say, that's my verse for the day. Yes, this is it. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs. So look out for any of your four-footed creatures today. You can see how ludicrous is like this. Imagine if you were to go for guidance and say, this is going to be my verse to make this decision. It seems spiritual, but it's ludicrous like that. God didn't give us the Bible to play games with like that. I remember I was having an argument with a member of a cult called the Children of God, and he was saying that they knew the date of the second coming. And I said, well, the Bible says nobody knows. Well, we know. And I said, well, prove it. And he says, I'll prove it. And he did this number and quoted a verse that had nothing to do with the second coming. And he shouted real loud and sounded spiritual. And he says, there, that proves it. And I said, that doesn't prove anything except your own ignorance. You've heard the old thing about a person that says, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what God wants me to do. Judas went out and hanged himself. Ooh. Turns it again. Go thou and do likewise. Ooh. What thou doest, do quickly. Why do you question the word of the Lord? Well, I better go find me a strong rope. Obviously, this is silly, but it illustrates the point. When you take the Bible out of context, you can make it mean anything. Not only is this called Bible roulette, but the Bible does have a name for this. Divination. Fundamentally, Bible cracking at random is no different than tea leaf reading or the ancients that would cut open an animal and read its liver. That's divination. And the Bible forbids it even with using the Bible like that. Now, I don't rule out that in God's sovereignty, he might just use a verse that you hadn't seen or that it... You know, you might stumble across a verse that's in the Bible that's sitting there open, and you know the story of Augustine, where he wasn't a Christian yet. He just happened to hear some children singing a little song in Latin, Toli Lege, Toli Lege, and that meant rise up and read. So he went and found the Bible and opened it, and the very first verse he read was a verse from Romans. It says, satisfy not the desires of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used that to help lead him to salvation. I'm saying that these are the extraordinary instances of providence. But we don't make the extraordinary our rule. And so the second point there was, do not pull verses out of context. Number three, do not resort to mysticism over Scripture. God gave us the Bible to instruct us and to teach us, and it's a book of words. And not mysticism. What's mysticism? Mysticism is the form of religion that says, turn your mind off and just listen to the inner light and your feelings and let God touch you there. You never find that in the Bible. And yet people try to do this with the Bible. And one popular way is they say, well, I prayed about something and God told me this. Now, do you mean that God actually spoke with a literal voice and you heard as literally as you're hearing it me today? If you think you've heard a voice from God, you better get on your knees and get back to the Bible, because if you're hearing voices like that, that is not God. That is not how God is speaking. He did speak like that to the prophets of old. But if you look at Hebrews 1 and other places, that's what God did in the days when he was still giving his word. Sometimes through an angel or a vision or a dream or even an audible voice. Now that we've got the complete, sufficient Word of God, we don't try to listen for voices. We simply open up the Bible. You say, but I want to be like one of the prophets. And the prophet said, the Word of the Lord came to me and I heard a voice like a trumpet. I suggest that they got a direct revelation that we don't have. What we should do is say, this Word of God came to me. And I open it and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And if you start saying, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that, then you can take the Bible to mean anything you want to, or you can even make up excuses to ignore the Bible. If, for example, you say, well, the Lord told me this with some deep moving and impulse. The Lord told me to do this. And if you say, well, but the Bible says otherwise. You say, but God said this to me. And then next thing you know, you're closing your Bible. What do you say to that person that's in prison that said, the Lord told me to kill my neighbor with a chainsaw? What do you say to him? He'll say, well, the Lord spoke to me, and that's more important than the Bible. So we never put mysticism over Scripture. And another clever way people do this is they say, well, God told me to do this, but it doesn't contradict the Bible. If it did, then I wouldn't do it. But it doesn't contradict the Bible. Well, then the question for you is, how do you know God said that to you? How do you know you weren't just dreaming it, or that this is the invention of your own heart? Now, again, there's another subtle way that we as Christians learn to get around this. We would probably never be so blatant as to say, I heard a voice, or I'm a mystic. But again, here's where Christians sound very spiritual in ways to get around the Bible. And here's a very popular one. Well, God led me to do this. God led me to do such and thing. And I say, now, how did God lead you? And they usually say, well, I felt this impulse, this burning in my heart. Or if you were spiritual, you would know what it's like that God leads you in these mystical ways, these impulses and holy promptings like that. Well, how do you know that that's God? I would prefer to say God leads us with this. This is the leash God has around us to lead us this way or that way. And so don't substitute your feelings for Holy Scripture. There's our third point. Do not resort to mysticism over Scripture. Number four, do not ignore Scripture for decisions. And again, this can be done in several ways. One of which is just to consider the Bible irrelevant or outmoded, or that we know so little about it we don't even bother checking with the Bible on major points of decisions. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, an old friend of mine was going through a divorce, and actually his wife did divorce him, and then afterwards he lived in a different city, so I had an opportunity to talk to him when I was up there, and I said, well, Jim, I'm sorry to hear about all this, but how did you go about resolving what to do? He says, well, we spoke with our pastor. And I said, well, that's good. Went to church every Sunday, sang in the church choir. And I said, well, what did he say? Well, he gave me some instruction and told me about what the laws of this state say and so forth. I said, now, what Bible principles did you apply to your situation to find out if this was legitimate or not? He looked at me like, the Bible? And I said, yes, Jim. He says, and I'll never forget what he said. He says, you mean the Bible says something about divorce? And I said, yes, Jim, it does. Didn't your pastor point that out to you? No. I said, well, didn't it ever occur to you to go to the Bible to see what God says? And he says, no, I never thought about that. And so he went ahead with a major decision without consulting the Bible. I dare say that my friend Jim is not that unusual in churches. We regularly make decisions. We say, I'll pray about it, but then we don't open our Bible. And if you go to your pastor, pastor ought to be able to say, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. God gave us the Bible to instruct us in godly living, and it is totally sufficient for us to make major decisions on. We don't have to resort to mysticism or flipping coins or casting lots and fleeces and other things like that people do. We should study the Bible and see what the Bible says. How? Well, we should look for explicit statements and good and bad examples, commands and prohibitions. And then when you do this successfully from the Word of God, you do it wisely, you will be able to come up with the mind of the Lord for any major decision in life. Some are harder than others, I grant you. That's why it's useful to consult several different people that know the Bible. The Bible itself says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so to say, Pastor, do you know some Bible principles that apply to this decision? And then ask another person and say, you know the Bible more than I do, but what does the Bible say about this. So get out a Bible concordance and find out what the Bible says explicitly and implicitly. So don't ignore Scripture for decisions. Number five, don't rely only on explicit statements or commands. Some people do this. They say, well, the Bible never explicitly says something, therefore, and thus and so. For example, I remember one person said, well, Jesus never explicitly said, I am God, therefore Jesus isn't God. No, Jesus said it in many, many other ways. And then I remember reading about a certain, I won't name him, he's a false prophet that lives in a very large glass house out west. And he went on record as saying, quote, Jesus never called anyone a sinner to his face. And therefore, Jesus was just so meek and mild and never would call anybody a sinner. But Jesus did say, you who are evil. And so his point was, Jesus never said it explicitly, therefore neither can we. But you see, that's only relying upon explicit statements rather than comparing Scripture with Scripture. Then we also do this with commands. A person, for example, says, well, you know, the Bible, here's a silly one. I use silly ones to show you the ludicrousy of this. There's a person that says, well, the Bible never commands us to eat potatoes, therefore I'm never going to eat potatoes. Well, that's ridiculous. The Bible may not explicitly say that. How about the person that turns it around? I knew a guy at seminary. I wonder what in the world was this guy doing at seminary? But he sat down at the dinner table once and says, did you know the Bible never explicitly forbids the use of marijuana? And I said, what have you been doing, buddy? He says, well, the Bible never forbids it, therefore it's okay for us to do. I said, yeah, but the Bible forbids intoxication. He said, but that's with wine, not with marijuana. And I said, wait a second. It may not explicitly do that, but implicitly it does. Look at the underlying principles that carry over from one to another. Brethren, look for the principles. Principles of wisdom and in living and for decisions. And we find out that there are things that we can infer and legitimately deduce. Paul himself does this. In Timothy, he talks about, he says, the Old Testament says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the corn. He said, well, that's okay if you own an ox. But he takes the principle of that and applies it to the local church in order to pay the pastor. Your pastor did not pay me to say that, but even so, you see what Paul did. Paul gave us an example on a legitimate use of the Bible. See the underlying principle and apply it elsewhere. Although the Bible may not say it explicitly, it may say it implicitly. So that's our fifth point. Don't rely only on explicit statements or commands. We're going to have to hurry on to get the last ones in the last few minutes. Number six, do not over-literalize Scripture. God does use various figures of speech and parables. And we go wrong when we try to take literal what God meant to be as a metaphor. This is popularly done in books on prophecy and the second coming. And one famous writer, Hal Lindsey, says every prophecy was literally fulfilled in the New Testament. And I said, really? And I went looking, and you know, there's a prophecy in the book of Psalms about the crucifixion. And Psalm 22 even mentions the piercing of his hands. But that same chapter says that many bulls and lions roared around him. I said, now, were there literally bulls and lions growling around the cross? No, that was a figure of speech. And then we see another example with Nicodemus. Jesus said, you must be born again. He took that literally when Jesus meant it spiritually. And he says, I can't be born again. I'm an old man. It's because he took something literal that was meant to be figurative. Number seven is the exact opposite. Do not take something to be spiritual or figurative, which is meant to be taken literal. For example, the people that say, well, the Bible's all these myths and just fairy tales. It's not to be taken as literal. And what they're implying is, since it's all figurative, therefore it's not true. No, that is to take something in the exact opposite way in which God gave it to us. Number eight, do not judge Scripture as being true or false. when we come to the Scripture, we automatically know it's true. We don't read through it and say, now, as I study this, I don't know if this is true or not, so I'm just going to judge what it says here. That's what liberal scholars do. That is the wrong step. The first step is to say, this is what God says. I may not understand it, but I know it's true. If you say, whatever this means, it's not true, you'll never find the true meaning of it. So that's the eighth point. Do not judge Scripture as being true or false. We are not to judge it. It's to judge us. Number nine, do not force your own views on the Bible. Some of you know that there's a technical term for studying the Bible called exegesis. You take out of the Bible what is really there. The wrong view is when you put something in the Bible that is not there. This last week, we mentioned the example of how some people seem to find infant baptism in the Bible. And Charles Spurgeon said, the only way they're going to find it there is if they go and put it there first and then say, ah, look what I have found, like the mother that hides Easter eggs for the little child to go find under the bush. But don't put things in the Bible that are not there. Don't force it to mean what it's not saying. 2 Peter 3:16 says, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So we're not to put our words in the Bible, but to put God's words in our mouths and in our hearts. Lastly, we've come to number 10. Do not substitute books about the Bible for the Bible itself. I encourage people to read good books of theology, church history, books on prayer, books on heaven, books about the Bible, books on how to study the Bible. But brethren, that is never a substitute for reading the Bible itself. By all means, read the other ones to help you understand the Bible, and you judge them by the Bible, not the Bible by them. And if they criticize the Bible or in any way twist it or hold it up to scorn, then you have to either throw those out or use those with a whole lot of discernment. Let me give you four words to keep in mind every time you open your Bible. Number one, read it. God didn't give this to us as sort of a talisman, good luck charm, you know, to keep the Bible away like a cross in front of a vampire. God gave it to us so that we would read it. And that's why translators have brought it into English. Number two, study it. It's not enough to read it. You have to study it. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. And there is a difference between reading it and studying it. Thirdly, believe it. Believe all of it. Since it's all inspired, we are to believe every single word of the Bible. And again, it's not enough to study it. You have to believe it. But then that's not good enough if you don't move on to number four, obey it. So read it, study it, believe it, and obey it. And this is the purpose for which God has given us His Word, to lead us to salvation. And once saved, when we follow this process correctly, then this is the means by which God feeds our souls and leads us in the way we should go. Well, I think we've covered all 10, and did we do it in the right amount of time, too, brother? Okay, we'll take a couple of questions for just a couple of minutes, then. Do we have any questions on these 10 points? Yes. That's twisting the Bible, isn't it? Of course, you can show them half a dozen verses in Leviticus, Romans, many other places. But they'll say, well, Jesus didn't say that. Well, Jesus did use the word immorality, and He was using it in the Bible sense. Have to get the whole counsel of God in the Bible. Next question. Hope I didn't step on too many toes this morning. Any other questions? Well, this church must be exceedingly well taught that they must know everything without having to ask questions. But I'll just leave it there with you, and if you do have questions on this, you can feel free to come and talk with me in private. Shall we be dismissed in prayer then? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your most holy word. You have inspired every word, every letter, even the jots and tittles of the original languages. Help us, Father, by your Spirit. May your Spirit that inspired the apostles and prophets to write it also help us to understand it as we read it, study it, believe it, and obey it. Help us do it in the correct way and not the incorrect way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.